As I referred to last Lord's Day when we looked at Habakkuk chapter 1, I want to take a chapter per week of this little book as we come to chapter 3. And really that's where we want to come to not next Lord's Day because of our brother's special visit with us, but the Lord's Day following, where Habakkuk has that tremendous prayer in verse 2 when he says, O Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known in wrath, remember mercy. I want to give you a background to the book and to what is taking place in this little prophecy. It's not like any of the other minor prophets where the prophet was responsible for delivering a message from the Lord, either to Israel or to a foreign nation. But you have Habakkuk reasoning with the Lord himself, speaking to the Lord and having the Lord speak to him. And we come to chapter 2. It's verse 1 we want to look at, verse 1 through to 3, and I want to entitle this part of the chapter, this part of the book, Waiting and Watching for God, where Habakkuk says, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower, and will watch to see what he will say unto me, and what I shall answer when I am reproved. And the Lord answered me and said, Write the vision, and make it plain upon tables that he may run that readeth it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. Amen. We trust that God will bless those few verses to our hearts again. Let's lift the chapter open before us. Let's bow in a further word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank Thee for this day. We thank Thee for the words of these hymns that we've been singing. We bless Thee that Elijah's God still lives today and answers still by power. We thank Thee, Lord, that Thou art the God upon the throne. Thou art the God still in His temple. Thou art the God ready and mighty to bless. And our Father, we pray that Thou would give to us, Thy people, boldness to ask for Thy blessing. We think of those solemn words of James when he said, Ye have not because ye ask not. O God, we pray this day that Thou wilt set Thy people apray. Set us, Lord, to wait. Set us, Lord, to watch. Set us, Father, to expect Thee to come. Increase our desires, Lord. Increase our burdens. You think of that man who struck the ground with the three arrows, and his blessing, therefore, was limited to that measure. Had he struck the ground more, he would have received greater. We pray, our God, that we might strike the ground of prayer, that victory might come, power might come, revival might come, the great move of the Spirit of God in the stirring of His church and the saving of souls might come upon us. Lord, surely it's time for Thee to work, for Thy law has been made void. And we cry, our God, that Thou wilt arise. Arise, O God, as a man awaked out of sleep, and stir Thyself, stir Thy church, and revive our hearts even this very day. Lord, put Thy blessing upon Thy word just now. I pray for help to preach the word. Lord, put Thy word into my mouth, and fill me with the Holy Spirit. Bless us to this end. Meet with us, Lord. Make this a time of rich blessing. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen. It has often been God's way to take obscure and relatively unknown men and make them into mighty servants and great contenders for the faith. It was a relatively unknown Obadiah who helped Elijah to stand against the apostasy of Ahab. It was an unheard of Phurah who went with Gideon and strengthened his hand against the Midianites. It was an unnamed servant who reasoned with Rebekah and brought her back as a bride for Isaac. God doesn't often take the mighty things and the strong things. Rather, as 1 Corinthians chapter 1 teaches, He takes the weak things of this world, the things that are nothing, to confound the things that are. In fact, I think it's true, if you were to search through church history and through biblical history, you'll find that the greatest servants of God throughout that period of history were men who were humble, men who felt their own unworthiness men who had no confidence in themselves, but God graciously raised them up and used them for His own glory. That ought to greatly encourage us that God is pleased in His sovereign purpose to take the thing that's nothing and to take the thing that has no power in and of itself and to use it for the furtherance of His own kingdom. That was certainly the case with Habakkuk the prophet. There's little or no information about his background. There's nothing in these chapters humanly to set him apart. And yet there's every indication in this little book that he was a genuine and a mighty man for God. You'll notice here that Habakkuk was a man who recognized the absolute purity and holiness of God. Habakkuk was a man who knew that God could not sin, that God could not look upon sin, that he was absolutely holy. He knew that God was without spot, that God was separate from sinners, undefiled and unspotted in the world. In fact, this prophet Habakkuk had the highest thoughts of the perfections and the purity of God. You have that mentioned in chapter 1 and verse 13 when he says, "Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil and canst not look on iniquity." And men and women, that's something that we need to rediscover in this age. So many have false and flawed views of God. There are so many in modern society who view God as if He is just like one of us, that God has weak ideas on sin. There's no understanding, or certainly a little understanding, of the perfection and the purity and the power of God. That's why, in a large measure, there is no fear of God. Men have been blinded to the fact that God is an absolutely holy and absolutely perfect God. Well, Habakkuk understood that. That's why there was such a fear of God in his heart. He was also a man who understood the prevailing wickedness of his own society. It said of Issachar, that, or the children of Issachar, that they understood the times and that they knew what they ought to do. And Habakkuk shared that wisdom. He was not ignorant of the sins of the people of God. As he looked across his nation, he very clearly understood that there was rebellion here. He understood that there was idolatry, that there was violence, that there was grievances, that there was dishonesty. He knew, as he looked across the people of God, that there was backsliding. He doesn't turn a blind eye to that. Habakkuk is a man who faces up to reality. He knows that all is not well among the children of Israel. It doesn't take much to see an identical spirit in this age. All is not well within the Church of Jesus Christ. There's a cancer eating at the vitals of true religion. There's an apathy that's breaking out that, if it's not reversed and halted and turned back, is going to result in great despair, great trouble in the days to come. We need to be like Habakkuk. We need to see the sin that prevails. We need to understand the circumstances in which we live. There's also evidence in this chapter that Habakkuk was a man burdened for the welfare of his people. Habakkuk was brokenhearted over the state of religion in his land. His prophecy in chapter 1 commences with that thought when it says the burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. He was concerned. Here's a man who's troubled about what is taking place in his nation. Here's a man who's concerned about what is developing, what's emerging among the people of God. And he's concerned for the glory of God. He's concerned for the good of his people. He longs that there would be a change. He wants revival. The desire of his heart is that God might come and heal his people and help his people. Habakkuk is a man who longs for a brighter and a better day to come, for sin to cease, for spiritual desires to increase, for the people to desire to live for God with all their heart. He's a revival preacher, a revival prophet. That's the burden of his heart. I think it's a tragedy if we ever lose the burden for revival. The people of God ever lose sight of this. Do we ever lose sight of the great need of our province? And ever lose the burden for God to move? Then the day that's dark becomes even darker still. Habakkuk also was a man of intense and passionate prayer. If this man was anything, he was a man who stormed heaven with violence when it came to prayer. He cried, and he cried again. You have that thought in chapter 1, verse 2, when he says, O Lord, how long shall I cry, and thou wilt not hear, even cry out unto thee of violence, and thou wilt not save? He was not a prayerless man. Habakkuk brought his burdens to God. He sought God's blessing upon his people. The day that prayer is forgotten is the day that blessing will be forfeited. Now understand this, Habakkuk was just an ordinary man. In the eyes of the world, he was a nobody. But God saved him, God used him, God blessed him, and made him a mighty prophet in the land of Israel. But even this mighty man, this unknown, unheard of man that God raised up at this time, even that man had his difficulties. As we noted last Lord's Day, he was mystified as to why God permitted sin to continue. He was mystified as to why his prayers appeared to be unanswered. Why, despite the bleak future that lay before his people, nothing seemed to be done, and the blessing seemed to be withheld. Habakkuk wrestled with these matters before God, but God had an answer for him. And he reminded Habakkuk of three very important things. He reminded him, first of all, that sin would be punished. That as a holy God, he would visit the iniquity of his people. He reminded Habakkuk, secondly, that things, that his ways are not man's ways, a man's thoughts are not his thoughts. He reminded this prophet that God was the judge of all the earth, and that he would work and move according to his own plan. And then he reminded Habakkuk, thirdly, that under no circumstances would he give his glory to another. He would raise up the Chaldeans as instruments of wrath against his people. But then because of their selfish pride, and because of their sinful life, and their gross wickedness, he would in turn deal with them, and by doing so, gain great glory for himself. And it was God's answer to his anxious servant. God was at work, and his will was being accomplished. That leads us right into chapter 2. And this is a chapter of waiting and watching. God has told Habakkuk what's going to happen. And now this man leaves his concerns with God. And once more God allays his fears. Brings us into chapter 2 verse 1. I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower. And I will watch to see what he will say unto me. And what I shall answer when I am reproved. There are three things that I want to draw your attention to this morning from Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 1 through to 3, to deal with the subject of our waiting and watching for God, especially in regard to revival. Notice with me, first of all, the resolve by Habakkuk. The resolve by Habakkuk. There is a great temptation for the people of God, especially in times of trouble, times of distress, times of barrenness, times of discouragement. There's a great temptation for the Christian to turn away from God and drift into a careless and faithless way. Satan often moves in times of despair and argues that we should give up our hope in God. He comes along to the Christian who has been expecting God to move, and he'll argue with that Christian, and Satan will say, "Where is your God? Your God has forgotten you. Your God has not answered you. Your God has not responded to your prayers. Therefore, give it up and turn away from him." It's an argument that's designed to lead the believer away from God. The children of Israel very often felt like that. I think of Numbers chapter 13 and verse 33, when they were greatly discouraged when the men came back with their report, the spies of the land of Canaan, and they said, we saw the sons of Anak there, the great giants, and we are just like grasshoppers in their sight, and we have no power. And in the next chapter, chapter 14, verse 1, it says, all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. They're grossly discouraged here. Here are these men, and they've come back with this report. The land is good. The land flows with milk and honey. The cities are walled up to heaven. But we cannot take it. The men are too great. The giants are there. We're just like grasshoppers. And when the people hear that report, they burst into weeping. And in the next verse, they talk about murmuring against Moses. And they're talking about going back to Egypt, back into bondage, back into the way that God had brought them out of it. And they're ready to give up and to give in. Habakkuk faced the same kind of temptation. He faced the same kind of assault. But even in his darkest moments, this man of God refused to yield to that devilish thought. But even when Habakkuk couldn't understand the providence of God, when he couldn't understand the plan of God, when he couldn't understand the purpose of God, he resolved to wait on God. Look at verse 1 of chapter 2. I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower and will watch to see what he will say unto me, and what I shall answer when I am reproved. And here he has determined in his heart to wait on God. There are three words used in that verse to indicate his determination. He says, I will stand upon my watch. The word literally means abide, or continue, or remain. He says, and set me upon the tower. That little phrase, set me, means to stand still or stand fast. He uses also the word watch. I will watch to see what he will say. That means to wait for or to observe. And the whole picture presents a man who's prepared to wait and to watch for God to speak or to move in order to fulfill his own promise. Habakkuk doesn't give up on God. He doesn't take things into his own hand. He doesn't resort to the works of the flesh to solve his own problems. Rather, he resolves in his soul that he's going to wait upon God. My friend, that's the mark of a genuine child of God. Remember what Elijah did back there in 1 Kings chapter 18? When he had a promise from God regarding the rain. There had been a drought for 3.5 years, and in chapter 18, verse 1, God says, there's going to be rain. I will send rain upon the earth. And Elijah calls the contest on Carmel, and he slays the false prophets. And then he said to Ahab, get thee up, eat and drink, for there is a sound of abundance of rain. And Ahab went up to eat and drink, and Elijah went up to the top of Carmel, and he cast himself down upon the earth and put his face between his knees. And what does he do? He's waiting upon God. And then he says to a servant, go up now, look toward the sea. And what's he doing there? He's watching for God. And now you have the two things coming together. He's waiting and he's watching. And believer, that must ever be the resolve of our hearts. That must ever be the resolve of the Church of Jesus Christ. In days when sin abounds, in days when the apostasy deepens, in times when evil men are waxing worse and worse, and apathy appears, and it seems that prayers are not being answered, the solution is not to give up on God. The solution is not to join the world. The solution is not to forsake the place of prayer. The solution is not to forgo the means of grace. The solution is not to talk of going back or to be given to unbelief. The answer, I tell you, is to wait and to watch for God to move, just as Habakkuk does here in the second chapter. Notice the patience that Habakkuk revealed. He had waited before. He had prayed for a long time. That's what chapter 1 and verse 2 indicates, when he says, O Lord, how long shall I cry? He had been praying over a prolonged period. He had been carrying this burden to God for many months. He had been praying numerous prayers. He has looked to the Lord to move before. He has been patiently waiting upon God to move and to bless his people. But he resolves to remain patient. He still maintains that he's going to wait. He still maintains that he's going to watch. Because Habakkuk learned a vital lesson. Not only are God's ways not our ways, but God's times are not always our times. And therefore he needed patience. And Christian, that's a vital principle for us. In Luke chapter 12 or 21 verse 19, we are told to possess our soul in patience. In Romans chapter 5 and verse 3 and 4, there's reference there to patience in the Christian life. In Romans 8 verse 25, we need to wait patiently upon God. In James 5 and verse 7, there's a reference drawn from the life of the husbandman. When he sows his seed, he has to patiently wait for the harvest. It doesn't just appear immediately. It doesn't appear within a day or two of him sowing the seed. He has to have patience. He has to wait for the harvest to come. He needs to tarry. He needs to watch. He needs to stay there and to wait for the fruit to appear. And so it is with the child of God. We need to have patience and to wait for God's time. And therefore we've got to watch. Let's not think to ourselves, because the blessing hasn't come, that the blessing's not going to come. But Habakkuk says, I will stand upon my watch. He says, I will be patient. I will be patient. There's patience here. Notice also the confidence that Habakkuk reveals. For all of his difficulties, for all of the things that mystified this man of God, Habakkuk believed that God was still on the throne. That's why he says in verse 1, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower, and will watch to see what he will say unto me, and what I shall answer. Notice what he says, I will watch to see what he will say unto me. Habakkuk is expecting a word from God. He's confident that God will perform that which he had promised. This waiting by Habakkuk was not a passive, disinterested waiting. As if to say, well, I'll just wait. I'll just wait and see what happens. That's not what he's thinking. This man is waiting because he is expecting God to move. He is waiting because he is confident that God is going to move. He was confident that God would punish sin because he is a holy God. He was confident that God would bless his people because he is a covenant-keeping God. So when he resolves here to wait and to watch, it's not only marked with patience, it's marked with confidence that God would answer. There's also his perseverance here. There were few who shared this man's resolve. Habakkuk was a contemporary with Jeremiah. But in these verses, he's alone. He says, I will stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower, and will watch to see what he will say unto me, and what I shall answer when I am reproved. He's by himself. He's in a lonely position. The picture is of a man in a watchtower. The watchtower was built so that a watchman could keep an eye for the city. There in the tower, he would see across the horizon. He would see the enemy approaching. He would see difficulties coming. It was a lonely position. And Habakkuk adopts that position. It seems that nobody else is waiting upon the Lord. He hasn't a friend to help him. He hasn't someone to come along and strengthen him. But he perseveres. Others in the nation are not concerned. But Habakkuk is concerned, and he perseveres in his desire after God. And believer, it must be the same with us. Some remarkable words in Isaiah chapter 8, in verse 17, where Isaiah says, I will wait upon the Lord that hideth his face from the house of Jacob, and I will look for him. I will wait. I will wait for the Lord, and I will look for him. What's he doing? He's waiting and he's watching. Isaiah, as you will know, was writing in a day equal to Habakkuk's day, a day of dreadful sin. But he perseveres with God. And Christian, we must be the same. We must resolve in our heart to wait upon God to make bare his mighty arm. We must resolve to wait upon God that he would show himself strong, that he would lift up a standard and put the enemy to flight. We must wait upon God to build his church and to revive his work and to deal with sin. Let's patiently and confidently wait upon God. His resolve. Notice not only the resolve of Habakkuk, notice secondly the revelation to Habakkuk. Time spent before God is never wasted time. Patiently waiting upon the God of heaven will be rewarded by the God of heaven. Those who long for a word from God will in God's time receive that word and receive that blessing. God will reveal himself to them. And that's the truth of this passage. Habakkuk waited and God responded. Look at verse 2. The Lord answered me. There you have the Lord answering this man. He had said in verse 1, I will wait and watch to see what he will say unto me. And in the next verse, God does speak to him. God has a message for his people. In days of darkness, days of apostasy, days of declension, days of discouragement, God has a word for us. That's why the means of grace in the house of God is so important for the Christian. Believer, God has something he wants you to hear. God has something he wants you to hear. That's why it's important to be here in the house of God. And this was a remarkable revelation to this prophet of God. There are a number of important elements here. Let me mention them very quickly. God revealed that he had an appointed time to fulfill his word. Habakkuk had been very anxious in chapter 1 as to why God had not answered his prayers. He couldn't understand that. It was a very mysterious thing to him. He thought the time had come long ago for God to answer prayer. That's why he says in that verse 2, how long? How long must I cry? How long have I prayed? How long shall I seek you? And I've not heard an answer to my prayers. And he was anxious that God might move and God might bless. But God reminds him here in verse 3 that he has an appointed time. For the vision is yet for an appointed time. But at the end it shall speak and not lie. That phrase appointed time simply means a fixed time. Habakkuk would have been very familiar with that kind of language. It's the same term that's used to describe the various feasts in the Old Testament. And those feasts were a fixed time of year. A specific time. They were appointed feasts. A set time. And God was saying to Habakkuk here that just as there's a set time for the feast, as there's a fixed time for those feasts to come every year, so I have appointed a time in which the vision will come, in which the blessing will come. God is saying he has a set time to fulfill his word and perform his will. There's a time marked, if I can use the phrase, in the heart and the mind of God, in which he would move for his own glory and turn the hearts of the people unto himself. A time had been set by the Lord. You turn with me to Psalm 102. You have the same idea there of this set time. This is one of the most remarkable, encouraging, and yet even challenging verses in regard to this matter of the Lord. Psalm 102 and verse 13, where the psalmist says, Thou shalt arise, speaking of the Lord, Thou shalt arise and have mercy upon Zion, for the time to favour her. Yea, the set time is come. Believer, listen. God has a set time to visit his church. God has an appointed time, an appointed season to send the showers of blessing. He has a time marked with his power. That's why I say we ought to wait with patience. We ought to wait with confidence. We ought to wait with perseverance, because God, mark it, God has a time set to bless his church. It's the encouraged Habakkuk. How long, Lord? How long must I pray? How long must I wait, Habakkuk? There's a set time. Notice also God revealed that his promise was sure and absolutely certain. Look at verse 3 again of Habakkuk chapter 2. God says, for the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come, it will not tarry. If you pay very close attention to that verse, you'll discover that there are three phrases there that speak of this being absolutely sure. God said, it is yet for an appointed time. He says, it shall speak. He adds, it will surely come. Three times God emphasizes the certainty of his word, the absolute certainty of his blessing upon his church. Although it appeared to be delayed, although Habakkuk wondered, would it ever be fulfilled, God assures him in a threefold way that it will come to pass. Listen, God's word is forever settled in heaven. God's promises are yea and amen in Christ. God is not slack concerning his promise, as some men are slack. God does not make a promise of blessing and then fail to perform it. There is nothing too hard for God. Therefore, his word is certain. It doesn't matter how dark the day is. It doesn't matter how sinful the people are. It doesn't matter how deep the apostasy appears to be. We have a sure word of promise from God. It will come. There's a time appointed. A time appointed for God's blessing. God also revealed that the believer must live by faith and not by sight. That seems to be the principle that Habakkuk had forgotten. He was assessing things by what he could see. He could see the sin. It was very open. He could see the state of the people. That was very clear. They were backslidden. He could see the prayers had not been answered. He could see the general decline. He could see the future very bleak for Israel. And that's how he was assessing things, by what he could see. But God reminded him in verse 4 that the just shall live by his faith. Now that verse really sets the tone for the whole doctrine of justification. A man is justified by faith. It's a truth that's mentioned three times in the New Testament. In Romans chapter 1:17, and Galatians 3 and verse 11, and Hebrews 10 and verse 36, justifying faith is a living faith. Salvation is a living experience. And when God says to Habakkuk here, the just shall live by faith, he's emphasizing that what is begun in faith must continue in faith. That's something we need to realize. It was the hymn writer who said, faith in the night as well as the day. Keep on believing. The point here is that we are to leave our case with God. We're not to assess things merely by what we see. We are to assess things by our God's power, and by his promise, and by his word. We are to leave our case in his sovereign, all-encompassing plan. We are to submit to him and believe that he is working all things out after the counsel of his own will. Don't give up.
because things appear to be dark. Don't give up because
things appear to be sinful and the apostasy seems to be advancing. We've got to walk by faith. Faith in our God. Let's cry, Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. God also revealed in this revelation that all power belonged to him. Look at verse 20 of the chapter. He says, after listing the awful sins of the Chaldeans, and this was something that amazed Habakkuk, that God would use the Chaldeans to chastise his people, while the Chaldeans themselves were very wicked people. And in chapter 2, really, you have a list of the sins of these people, their covetousness, their drunkenness, their dishonesty, their murder and their bloodshedding. It's a catalogue of terrible wickedness and idolatry. But look how the verse, how the chapter finishes. But the Lord is in his holy temple. There's some conflict of opinion as to what those words mean. Does it mean the Lord is in his temple or the Lord is in heaven? But either way, it reveals that God is all powerful. That's the thought. That God is almighty. He has not abdicated his position. He is still in the place of authority. He still rules and reigns in the kingdoms of men. He is the king of all the earth. The Lord is still there. You know, the devil would have you believe that God is finished. That God is no longer in control of the world. That God is not on the throne. That God is no longer sovereign. Believer, the Lord is on the throne. The Lord is in his temple. And it's a holy temple. He's still a holy God. And God reveals this to Habakkuk. All power belongs to God. Don't be afraid, Habakkuk. Don't be overly anxious. All power belongs to God. He also reveals in this revelation that his glory would be seen in the whole earth. A day of glorious revival and glorious blessing and glorious fullness would yet be seen. Verse 14, for the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. And what an encouraging word this was for Habakkuk. There were times when this poor man thought that all was gone. There were times when he thought all was lost. There were times in his ministry when he thought it was hopeless. There were times when he believed there was no future and no mercy and no blessing and no justice and no revival. But God reminded him that his word would be fulfilled and his glory would be seen. And Christian, that same promise stands today. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 10. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32. This brings it into a New Testament setting. The promise is essentially the same. The promise centers now on Jesus Christ. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 32. But call to remembrance the former days, in which after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions, partly whilst ye were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. For ye had compassion of me and my bonds, and took joyfully the spoil of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. Now these words tie in with what we've been saying about Habakkuk. Cast not away therefore your confidence. Wasn't he a confident man? That's why he stands and waits. That's why he stands to watch. Cast not away therefore your confidence, which hath a great recompense of reward, for ye have need of patience. Wasn't that how it was with Habakkuk? He had need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise. God had a word for him. What is the promise? For yet a little while, verse 37, for yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul. Now mark that, verse 37, for yet a little while, and he shall come. In Habakkuk chapter 2, it is that it shall come, because it will not tarry. In Hebrews chapter 10, it is he that shall come, will come, and will not tarry. And this relates to Christ. And child of God, the Lord will come, the messenger of the covenant, the one whom our soul delights in. He shall suddenly come to his temple, and blessings shall be ours. And that's the hope of the church. That we will know a visitation of the Lord. We will know the Lord coming. We will know a reviving of the church of Christ. We will know the church set on fire. We will know it's strengthened and empowered for service in these days. If we wait for him, he will come. He will not tarry. Of course, when the Lord comes the second time, the whole earth will be filled with his glory. What a revelation this was. It prompted this man to pray. That's why he says in chapter 3, revive thy work, O Lord. He's got a word from God now. Something he can hold on to. God's going to bless. God's going to move. God's going to fulfill his word. God's going to deal with the sin. God's going to move. Christian, I believe God's going to move. We've got to pray. We've got to wait. We've got to. Notice lastly the responsibility of Habakkuk. It says in the end of verse 2, the Lord, or in the middle of verse 2, the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables that he may run that readeth it. He was to write this word down. Why? I think there were two reasons for that. Let me just mention them very briefly. He was to remember it himself. This was something that was now written. This was something fixed, something sure. He was to remember it himself. He was to reveal it to others, that he may run that readeth it. In other words, it was a plain thing. It was something sure. Something that even the man that runs would be able to pick it up and see it and read it and know that God's word would come to pass and God's blessing was going to fall. Listen, Christian, we've got the hope of God. We've got to wait and watch for the blessing to come. Habakkuk was mystified in chapter 1. Now he receives a tremendous message from the Lord. The blessing's going to come, Habakkuk. Wait for it. Wait for it. God's on the throne. He's going to fill the earth with his glory. This blessing of God's going to center on Jesus Christ. Christian, that same promise holds for us. Let's wait and watch. Let's watch and wait for God to bless. May he revive our hearts today and give us expectancy, confidence and patience. We might know revival coming in these days for his name's sake. Let's bow and pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank thee for the encouragement of thy word. We pray, Father, this day that thou would help us to wait and to watch for God to move. We thank thee, thou art a God still upon thy throne. And Lord, thou dost remember thine own. And we pray, Lord, thou might remember us even this day. Set our hearts on fire. Set our souls ablaze with a holy expectancy of what God is going to do. Lord, we pray that nothing might deter us. Nothing might hold us back from prayer. Nothing might hold us back from waiting upon God and seeking God's face. Lord, give us confidence, give us faith, give us perseverance, give us that patience, give us that expectancy. And Lord, help us to stand fast in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free. Bless us today, bless this congregation, Lord. Bless every family represented. Keep thy tender, gracious, loving hand upon us. And Lord, speed the day when the messenger of the covenant will come and visit us with blessing. Revive our hearts. O God, revive our hearts. May we prepare for the blessing of God. We pray in Jesus' name. Part us with thy favour and in thy fear at this time. Remember our service tonight, Lord. Visit us there with thy blessing and do us good. We pray for Jesus' sake. Amen.